Do keep that reading in front of you on page 4. And there is a handout, as always, headed Jesus as Lord in all our relationships. It would be helpful to have that in front of you as well. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord. We thank you that you are our good Lord. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see why that is good news. Help us to see the privilege and the joy of submitting to you as Lord in every part of our lives. Amen. There's nothing in today's reading that we haven't considered in the past at the Anderby churches. As you can see from the resources section of the handout at the end, you'll see there's quite a long list of talks from the past, and I'll refer back to some of those later. But even so, Paul teaches things that for some of us might make our hair stand on end. So, for example, instructions to slaves that don't include try to get your freedom. Instructions to wives to submit to their husbands. Even the instruction to children to obey their parents is becoming more and more countercultural. How are we to understand these things? How are we to apply them? Are they still relevant today? We're coming towards the end of a series of messages considering Paul's letter to the Colossians. We saw a couple of weeks ago that in chapter 3, Paul begins to address the issue how we change, how we grow as Christians. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the instruction that rings out is seek the things above. We saw that Christians, those who've repented and believed, are seated with Christ in heaven spiritually. We saw that all that is true of Christ is true of us. We've died with him, dying to our sin, and we've been raised spiritually. And we saw that we change, we grow as we seek the things above, as we have a vision of Christ, of heaven, of the world of love. And we particularly thought about that world of love last week. We saw how this applies to our relationships as a church family, seeing that we're looking forward to being part of a world of love, and so we should get into practice now, loving one another. And at the end of last week's passage, Paul said this: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. And so today, he moves beyond church relationships to other relationships, and in particular, family relationships. And we can see the relationships he considers, but before we look at those, we need to lay a couple of foundations. And they apply to all Christians, whether the categories of relationship in the passage apply to you or not. And we'll see they also apply to all who aren't yet Christians. So do listen in. And the first foundation is, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. That's a quote from verse 24, but actually it applies in all the relationships. So verse 18, he finishes, as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, this pleases the Lord. Verse 4, verse 1, you know you also have a master or a Lord in heaven. And it goes back to what we've seen previously in the letter. So chapter 1, verse 18, a few weeks ago, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then 2 verse 6, which is the, if you like, the heart of the letter. Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. In fact, the word Lord is used of Jesus 13 times in Colossians. We talk often of Jesus as saviour, don't we? And perhaps as friend, occasionally as bridegroom, although we should do more of that. And all of those are right and important. But if we're Christians, he's also our Lord. Actually, even if we're not Christians, he's still our Lord, as we thought about in our first hymn. All will one day bow the knee to him in fear and trembling, if they haven't already done so, in joyful submission. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Well, among other things, it means he has the right to tell us how to live. He has the right to say to us, don't go that way, go this way. And he calls us to respond. It means he's our master. It's striking in chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul says to earthly masters, you know you also have a master in heaven. We are his servants. Now, in this cultural moment we're living in Britain in 2022, this seems like bad news. Many people don't trust authority, which in some ways is understandable because so often people have been abused by authority. And we're encouraged to be our own ruler, to not let anyone else rule us, although in reality we're all ruled by someone. Just look at the influence the media has at keeping us all in line. And of course, if Jesus was a cruel master, it would be bad news. But he's not. As we were reminded last week, he is compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. He loves us. He died for us. His rule brings freedom. His commands bring life. You can look up those references from John later. As we've said over the past couple of weeks, he rules in heaven, which is a world of love, the place where we want to be. And as we've seen before, even in this present age, self-focus leads to misery. Other and God focus leads to life. Over the years, I've seen the impact of that unwillingness to submit has on people. Some mental health problems, for example. So it's a good thing that Christ is Lord. And it's a good thing that we're called to submit to him. But we need to get it straight. Christ is Lord. And if we're in any doubt, he's proved it by rising from the dead. And so if you're a Christian, he is your Lord. And part of being a Christian is joyfully, willingly submitting to his good and loving commands, even when we don't fully understand them. So this is the first foundation. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. So let me ask, are we joyfully submitting to the Lord Jesus? If someone were to look into your life, would it reflect the life of someone who was seeking to live with Jesus as your Lord? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. None of us is perfect. And we can only obey him through the Spirit working in us. But is there evidence in our lives that Jesus is our Lord? Second, Christ is Lord over all our relationships. This is the second foundation. In 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to his will and character. We saw a couple of years ago that we serve Christ in every area of life in that equipped series of sermons. It's so easy to compartmentalise our faith, isn't it? To see it as one part of life. But actually, like yeast, it needs to spread throughout the whole of our lives as yeast through dough. And so that includes all our relationships. It includes our friendships, our relationships with our family, whether Christian or not. It includes our romantic relationships. It includes our neighbours. It even includes our relationships with those who hate us or who we've fallen out with. And throughout the Bible, Jesus has things to say about all of those relationships, about friendships, about romantic and sexual relationships. He has things to say about how we relate to our neighbours and even our enemies, that we're to love them. He has things to say about singleness, widowhood, divorce, and many more. Each of us here today is in a different situation. Some of the relationships Paul addresses won't be relevant to us, but we all have relationships, so it's right for each of us to ask, what does setting apart Christ as Lord look like for me in my network of relationships? What's it like as I relate to my neighbours, to my grown-up children, to the person I'm attracted to but not married to, and so on? As I say, there's a whole list of resources at the end of the handout. You might want to look up some of those that are relevant to you. And do be asking the question this week, what does setting apart Christ as Lord look like for me in my network of relationships? Well, now to the specific relationships, and first of all, wives and husbands. And I've spoken on this in more detail in the past, so we looked at it in Ephesians, where Paul goes into more detail. And he shows why this way of relating is appropriate, that marriage between a man and a woman is a God-given picture of the relationship between Christ and his people, the church. And just as Christ lovingly leads the church, even to the point of laying down his life for her, so husbands are to self-sacrificially love and serve their wives. And just as the church joyfully submits to Christ, as we've just been hearing about, so wives are to joyfully submit to their husbands. So I'd encourage you to listen to that sermon again. But there are two key things to notice here in Colossians, particularly in respect of wives. The first is, it's a voluntary, willing, joyful submission. It's not a forced submission. It's never appropriate for the husband to say, you must submit. I recently received some safeguarding training, and the horrible issue of domestic abuse was covered. And whilst there is abuse of men in households, sadly abuse of women is more prevalent. And tragically, men have been known to quote these kinds of Bible verses to their wives to get them to do what the man wants. And that is definitely not what Paul is saying here. That is never acceptable. This is a voluntary, joyful submission. The husband must never demand it. What the husband is to do is to self-sacrificially serve and love his wife. And certainly Alice and I have found that as I love and serve her, and as she joyfully allows me to lead in the relationship, we're both happier. There's an upward spiral to the relationship. But secondly, the wife isn't actually submitting to the husband. She's submitting to Christ. She's serving Christ as Lord. She's trusting Christ. And the way she does that in the marriage is trusting Christ to lead her husband, to lead her. I wonder if we can see the dynamic there. Just as the husband is submitting to Christ, as he loves his wife self-sacrificially. Our key relationship, going back to what we said at the start, our key relationship is to Christ, submitting to him, and therefore obeying what he has to say about how we relate to others. It may be that your husband isn't a Christian, and that's obviously an important and big issue. There is one of the articles that I've referred to that you might want to look up or chat to someone that you trust about what difference that makes. And before I move on from this, can I just say, having mentioned domestic abuse, that control and coercion is never appropriate, including in marriage. Sometimes a woman or a man might think, oh, it's just part of the marriage, it's part of who they are, I have to put up with it. But that's not true. You shouldn't have to put up with it. And if you do find you're being controlled or coerced in your marriage, there are people available to listen to you and to support you. And we regularly talk about who you can speak to, but an obvious first person is Joe or someone you trust. The second relationship that Paul mentions is children and parents. And again, he says more about this in Ephesians, where he reminds children of the fifth commandment. And he says, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. In other words, in general, a child will be better off if they obey their parents than if they don't. And again, it's a matter of trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus. the child or young person trusts Jesus to lead their parents, to lead them. They obey Jesus by obeying their parents. And again, I'm sure we can think of possible exceptions to that, and feel free to come and talk to me about those afterwards. But that's the basic point. Children trust and obey Jesus as they obey their parents. But again, parents also have a responsibility towards their children. Paul mentions fathers in particular, and that reminds us fathers always need to play a role in bringing up their children. And it recognises it's often fathers who damage their children, either through being over-demanding or through being absent. But of course, it goes without saying that mothers have a vital role as well, and single mothers in particular need our prayers and support and encouragement. What does he say? Verse 21, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. How would we do that? Well, various things spring to mind. Being harsh, placing unreasonable expectations on our children, trying to live our lives through them, acting for selfish reasons rather than loving reasons. And just as Christ is the model for husbands, let our Heavenly Father be the model for us parents. Think on his loving fatherly care and ask him to help us be more and more like that. How to deal with grown-up parents is a whole nother area, and I'm sure there's lots of wisdom in this room. Grown-up children, I should say. I'm sure there's lots of wisdom in this room about that. And so to the third relationship, slaves, workers and masters. And in some ways, this is the hardest section to get our heads around, because rightly, we only have a negative view of slavery today. And we might think, why didn't Paul just tell them to free themselves? Just a couple of things to note. First of all, slaves at that time weren't quite like slaves as we think of them today. They had rights and legal protections. They were often well treated. They had status, and it was often a temporary condition. And second, last January, Gordon took us to Paul's letter to Philemon, where Paul does encourage a slave owner to release a particular slave. And again, I've referred to that sermon on the handout. But having said that, we still rightly have questions. But the key thing to notice is in verses 23 and 24. Have a look down at those. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do you see that primary relationship is to Christ? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so they are to work for him. Whatever you do, work at it as working for the Lord, knowing that he will give you an inheritance, even if your earthly master won't. As they do the work their earthly master has commanded them to do, they can offer that work to Christ as their Lord. They're actually serving him. And the wonderful thing is, this actually makes all work meaningful. It gives all work purpose. I'm trusting none of us here is in a slave relationship, but even as a worker, maybe you're in a place where your work feels hard or meaningless or futile. Well, you can apply these verses to yourself. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those difficult conversations you have to have, or that boring admin task, or that back-breaking manual job, it is Christ you are serving. Your work has meaning and purpose. We're serving Christ, and he is pleased as we do a good job. And again, he has a word for masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. And again, this doesn't apply just to slave masters. It applies to anyone who supervises or manages others at work or in other situations. Do we provide those under our care with what is right and fair, remembering we too have a Master in heaven to whom we'll give an account. Well, as we close, let's just revisit those two foundations. It's the Lord Christ we are serving. We are called to submit to Jesus as our Lord. And as we do, that will impact every part of our lives. And second, Christ is Lord over all our relationships. Let me just finish by addressing anyone among us who is aware, as you're hearing this, that actually you're not submitting to Jesus as your Lord, or you haven't been. Maybe you're happy to think of Christ as Saviour, but not as Lord. Or maybe this idea of submitting to Christ and his good ways is new to you. Well, I encourage you to think more on these things this week and ask yourself, who would you rather have as Lord? We all have someone as Lord, even if it's ourselves, and I know that I'm not a very good master to myself. Who would you rather have? Wouldn't you rather have someone who knows you intimately? Who knows what makes you tick? Who knows how you work better than you do yourself? Wouldn't you rather have someone who loves you? Who loves you so much that he came to earth and lived among people and served and cared and then laid down his life in the agony of a cross for you? Wouldn't you rather have someone as Lord who rose again, who defeated death, who has risen and who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now? Someone who offers life and joy and freedom and hope and peace to all who follow him, who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I will give rest for your souls. Who gives his Holy Spirit so we can receive and enjoy all the blessings he's promised. Wouldn't you rather submit to him as Lord? Why wouldn't we do that even today? We're going to have a moment just to reflect on what we've heard as I prepare the communion table. If there's anything that you aren't happy about that you've heard, then feel free to come and have a word with me afterwards. But I do encourage us to reflect on these things now and in the week ahead.